Okay, I told you Sunday morning, we came down to verse 6 Sunday morning. I ran out of time, and I told you verse 6 deserved much more than 30 seconds or so. So we'll deal with it about 30 minutes, the one verse. I quote this verse all the time, and you probably do too. One of the more blessed verses in all the Scripture. All of them are a blessing, but this one has been a particular blessing to me over the years and continues to be so. Just look back briefly at those first few verses, though, and let's rehearse these things in our ears. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, for whom he had a great affection for, and they him. And he's writing to them from Rome, and we read how that he said, these things have fallen out upon me for the furtherance of the gospel. We saw that in our study of Acts, how that had not Paul been put in prison, we wouldn't have the epistles that we have, the prison epistles. I'm sure glad he was put in prison. And I think the Lord let him in on that too. Because that's what he says. This has fallen out on me for the furtherance of the gospel. So he's writing back, and this was a special congregation to him, special church. They sure did help him out in this time of need. Paul and Timothy was with him, servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And that's what it means to be a saint. It means to be found in him. Not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of faithfulness of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness to establish a righteousness on your behalf, to be accepted in him, to be complete in him. In Christ Jesus is that sums up what it means to be saved, to be found in him. And you don't put yourself in him. Of God are you in Christ? We're going to see that in a moment, how this is his work. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace. If you're in Christ, then the God of all grace gives you all grace. All grace is yours. Grace be unto you. Everything works together for your good from our gracious God. And peace. Otherwise, you'd be under the wrath of this holy and righteous God. But through Christ, because of Christ, God loves you. And you're at peace with this God, this holy God. Accept it. And it's from him and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Great sovereign gifts. These are sovereign gifts, sovereign grace. The bestowal of peace, sovereign. I thank my God, he said, upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Bound to. When I remember the pit from which I was dug, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, Paul said, got to give God all the thanks. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. And remembering the pit from which you were digged, having heard some of your stories, we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you for salvation. You didn't choose him. He chose you. We keep coming back to this, don't we? That's why we're here, to give thanks to God. I thank my God. We thank God first. Every time I think of you, I thank God for what he's done for you and through you and to you and in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. In every prayer of mine, making requests with joy for you. Every time I think of you, pray for you, he says, and I make further requests for you with joy, or that is with great expectation. And he's going to say this in a moment. Confident that God will hear my prayer for you, that God will strengthen you, encourage you, that God will cause you to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, increase your faith, increase your love for one another. And he says these things on in this letter. I hear that you strive together and so forth. So So he says, I make requests with joy. Verse 5, he says, principally, I am joyful or thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now. From the day I met you until now. And I say the same thing. Very soon, about 2 weeks from now, it will be my 6th anniversary with you. And this is still my greatest cause for joy in being here, is the fellowship we have around this gospel table. That's where all my greatest source of joy and enjoyment has been, around this gospel table, fellowshipping and studying together. We've been blessed. I've been blessed in being in your homes and having you in mine, and like going out to dinner and so forth with you all. But the chief blessing has been not eating at what's the name of it? Where'd we go the other night? Ragazzi's. But eating at this table. That's been the chief source of blessing for me. It's been the best of times. This has been the best of times. Those are good times, but this is the best. This is where God meets with his people. Sure, he meets with us in private, in our own personal devotions and study time and so forth, but he has promised, where two or three are gathered, he promised every time to be in their midst. And why? Because this is a foretaste of heaven. Heaven is not going to be a one-on-one session with the Lord. It's going to be a congregation which no man can number. Although we'll feel like we are one, and I'm sure we will have a conversation with him. But heaven is, sheep are once again gregarious. And he's called the good shepherd, and we're called the sheep and family. It's the you know, in your own families, looking back, your most joyous times have been when all the family's been gathered around a table together. And that's what this is about. And I rejoice and do rejoice and have rejoiced over this fellowship we've had around the gospel table, and look forward to many more days ahead, from the first day until now. And he says, because your evident love for the gospel and love for each other, because of this, because you evidently love the gospel and continue to come hear it and support it, and he gives other reasons throughout this chapter. Verse 6, he said, I'm confident of this. And this is our text tonight. I am confident of this, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it. He'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident of that. All right, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to ask you three questions. And by way of an outline, three questions. Number one, and I didn't know which one to put first here. But number one, whose work is this? Number two, what is this work? This work, what is it? Number three, how long will it go on? Or what's the end of it? And like I said, I didn't know which to put first. Whose work is it, or what is this work? I'm going to answer both in the first point anyway. Turn to Isaiah 28 with me. I think you'll enjoy looking at these scriptures like I did. Isaiah chapter 28. There's a verse in here that I've seen it, but I hadn't seen it. You know what I mean? Every one of you have seen this too, but you may not have seen it. You read it, but you didn't hear it. Whose work is this? Well, he answered it there, didn't he? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. It's God's work. This is God's work. Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, the account of creation, when God, after God had made the heavens and the earth, and everything else, God saw, the scripture says, God saw everything that he had made, or that is his work, and he said, behold, it's very good. And the scripture says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy finger. And they say in Romans 1, the heavens, Psalm 19, the heavens declare his glory. The firmament showeth his handiwork. His. Romans 1 says, his eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen by the things he hath made. He hath made. Behold, everything, every work of God is very good. Very good. But one work surpasses them all in goodness and glory. One work. One work surpasses them all, eclipses them all. One work. One work, God's greatest work, he saved his greatest work for last. God's last work is his greatest work. After which he finishes this work, stay with me. After he finishes this work, he's going to rest eternally, and so will we. Now, I'm talking about the work of salvation, the work of redemption, of making, and we'll see this in illustration, of making a spiritual house, a family, of making you his people. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord to make man, put him on this earth, but it pleased the Lord to make you his people, his family. Look at Isaiah 28, verse 16. I love this passage of Scripture. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. God says, I lay a foundation. I began the work. I lay in Zion a stone, a foundation, a stone. Now, God has begun a work, a spiritual work, the building of a spiritual house, which house we are, Scripture said. And he began this work before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, that foundation was laid, which no man can lay or hath laid, because it's too big a work. This is too big a work for a man. Too big a stone for a man to lay. Did you ever lay any stone, anybody? Or, yeah, you. I know you have. Or block or brick. Well, this stone, no man can lay this stone. Only God says, I lay it. The master builder, the master, the mighty stonemason, said, this is a big rock, a big stone. And that rock is Christ, isn't it? The stone, the foundation upon which the whole work lay, was laid by God before the world began. This foundation of this spiritual building is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls him, and I love this verse, I love this, a tried stone. A tried stone, a true stone, a proven stone, a precious cornerstone. Everything is squared and fitted to that stone, a cornerstone. When you start building a building, laying a course of blocks, you start with that cornerstone, a corner block, and everything else, in accordance with the squareness and the plumbness and the flushness and the levelness of that corner, of that building, the rest of the building is going to be true. Scripture says here, he's a tried stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. When he sees him, well, he'll believe. I lay a rock down, Christ said, God said, I lay a rock down, a tried precious stone. Look at verse 17. In building this building and this work, God says, judgment I'll lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. He's going to use a lion and a plummet. If you're going to have a square, plumb plus square and level building, you're going to have to use a line. This is very, very significant to me right now. And I was building a shed not too long ago. Somebody was helping me. And he said, let's just tear into it. And I said, no, we're going to lay a line down. we're going to stretch some lines here. And no, just a shed. And it wasn't Rick. Rick didn't do things that way. that anyway, we laid the line down and got the plummet out. Plumb bob. You ever used a plumb bob? When you drop a plumb bob, something has to be straight. Well, this is what God says He's going to do in this building of this spiritual being. It's going to have to be right. It's going to have to be righteous. This is a holy work. This is a flawless work. It can't be one flaw in it. Every jot and tittle has to fit together. Has to be fulfilled in the building of this work. The building of this spiritual house. Who's the builder here? Who's going to do this? Are we going to put our... We don't... Christ. He's not only the stone. He's not only the builder. But He's the righteous. He's the plumb bob. And He's the line. Right? He's everything. He's all the instrument. Look at verse 21. Here's the verse I bet you've never noticed. Verse 21 says, "In the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim." The Lord shall rise up as in the Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that He may do His work, His strange work, and bring to pass His act, His strange act. This is a strange work. This is a strange act. This is a... Habakkuk 1 says this. Habakkuk 1 verse 5 says, "I will work a work. I will work a work in your days which you won't believe that would be told unto you." A strange work. That's what Habakkuk 1:5. "I work a work that you won't believe, though it be told unto you." God's going to become a man. Yeah. A body has stopped. The infant in the arms of a woman. The infant of days is the eternal one. The infant in the arms of the woman is the one on whose everlasting arms everything lives. The child of the mother is the father. So you won't believe it until I'm going to tell it to you. A strange word, right? Look at chapter 29. Oh, I love this chapter. Chapter 29, verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work." And notice who's doing it. "I will do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. It says the wisdom of wise men shall perish, understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." That's what Christ quoted, didn't he, Stan? He hid these things from the wise and prudent. This is such a wise and marvelous and wonderful work that the wise don't know it. Only babes. It has to be revealed. God says, "I'll work a work of salvation, of saving the lost, of helping the helpless, do a work with man, which with it man is impossible, because man is dead in trespasses and sin. I'm going to raise him from the dead." It takes God to raise him from the dead. It's God's work. That's whose work it is. It's not a cooperative effort. All this Arminian nonsense would stop if they'd start right. Wouldn't they, Ed? If they start right in the garden where it all started, what happened? Man died, didn't he? He died. And all of this heresy and error would end if man would start right. Start with God and find out what happened in the garden. Man died. And what happened on the cross? Christ died. And so did something, did a work, finished a work. And what happens in the heart of a sinner when God saves them? The Holy Spirit takes over. And all error would cease. This is not a cooperative effort. This is God doing the work. It's not God doing part and us doing our part. It's God doing it all. The Scripture says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us." Repentance. Say, man's got to repent. How? It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Well, man's got to believe. How? Faith's the gift of God. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Well, a man gotta be sanctified. How? Of God are you in Christ, who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness. I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. It's God's work, isn't it? That's whose work it is. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, I told you Sunday morning, salvation is God, for us, is not God not taking no for an answer. Well, here's another definition of salvation, easy to remember. Salvation is a one-man job. Salvation is a one-man job. Isn't that what Hebrews 1:3 says? Well, the one he said who's equal with the Father. The one who's express image of the Father. Who, when he had by himself purged our sin, doesn't say, if you'll let him, doesn't say, with our help, doesn't say he started it and you finished it. He said, when he had by himself purged our sin. And you hear my pastor say he believes in purgatory? Try to explain that to your Catholic friend. We do believe it happened on the cross. Purgatory. Our sins were purged. That's where all purging took place. Who, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. And boy, you could just tear on into Hebrews from there, couldn't you? The high priest never sat down because his work wasn't finished. This one did. There's salvation in a word, and sat down. He sat down. That's eternal salvation in three words. He sat down. Isn't that good? Well, it's his work. That's a one-man job. A one-man job. The God-man. What is the work? I've already told you. You see why I had a hard time saying which one would come first? What is the work? Who did the work? Well, God does the work. All the work. What is the work? We've already said it. It's the work of salvation. It's the work of redemption. Keep your place there in Isaiah 29. And our text says, he that hath begun a good work in us, in you. This work is a work in us. It begins on the inside. And this is where people mess up, isn't it? The Pharisees did. Christ said, you make clean the outside of the cup, when that's not the problem. That's the results of the problem. He said the inside's the problem. And that's where the work has to begin, right? Make first clean that which within, the outside will take care of itself, right? The inside's a spiritual work, you see, like the law. It's a spiritual work. This is a spiritual work that God, and God, that's where God begins it, on the inside. I didn't quit my drinking and all that first. Huh? God revealed the gospel to me first. You see? You don't come having made up a little righteousness of your own and get yourself in a saving position. Make yourself savable, do you, huh? No, he comes to say, sinners, just as I am. That's how you come. You come with like Mary Magdalene. You come like the lepers. You come like Zacchaeus. You come just as you are. And he takes care of the work. All right, look at it here. It says an inward work, a spiritual work. Verse 18. He says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. You see, there was a day when I was deaf. I couldn't hear. I couldn't hear. Is that the way you were? I had ears. Oh, I had ears. But I couldn't hear. Didn't you? And, you know, it's happening. The opposite is happening to me now. I'm not hearing so well with these natural ears, but I'm hearing better, hopefully, Lord willing, by God's grace. with the inward ear. The inward ear. But there was a time which when these ears heard very well, but yet this ear didn't hear at all. I heard, Charles, I heard message, I cut my teeth on the gospel. Literally. I heard message after message after message, but I never heard of one. I heard scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture read and preached from, but I never heard one. I had ears, right? And you were the same way. Same way. But God, one day, God gave you ears to hear it. And you might have heard the same thing you'd heard before, but this time you heard it, didn't you? Uh-huh. This time you heard it. Been given spiritually as you hear, you say, "Now, I heard that. I heard that." I remember vividly when the Lord first started dealing with me, I first started hearing what the Scriptures were saying, and it began to work on me. Whereas my heart was stony and hard before, had no effect on me whatsoever. Finally, it started breaking this old heart. Mr. Wet Eyes came back, or came. It says, "He that hath," it said, "He's opened the eyes of the blind." The opposite is happening there too, Brother Stan. I didn't have to wear these before. But these physical eyes are dimming, right? He's just too proud to wear his glasses. Or either they're broken, they stay broken, and he gets the duct tape out. But look at all of us wearing these glasses. Our physical eyes are dimming, but our spiritual eyes are getting clearer, aren't they? They're getting clearer. Look at this verse. Read on. This is great. It said, "The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Out of obscurity. Or that is remote, obscure, seemingly meaningless words and passages become the most glorious visions you've ever seen. You know what I'm saying? Through the Scriptures. Little obscure passages. The 999 people out of 1,000 read over and never see a thing in them. Like that man told one of our women one time. He said, "I read through the Psalms recently and I found them to be quite boring." Whew, man. We start in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man." Immediately we know who it's talking about. If your eye be single, the whole body's full of light. Isn't it? Huh? Christ. We see Christ from Word 1 in Psalm 1. In Genesis 1, in John 1, in Ephesians 1. Why? Your eyes have been opened to see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Remote, obscure, meaningless, seemingly meaningless passages and words become glorious visions. Stories like a tent in the wilderness. Now, what's the big deal about that? Man, is it ever a big deal. Huh? How about it, Deborah? You having fun teaching the tabernacle to the children? Oh, my. What about a snake on a pole? What's so glorious about a snake on a pole? What about a red line hanging out a window? What are you seeing that? Oh, my. Give us an hour. What about some little Moabite maiden traveling down and meeting her future husband, near kinsman? What? Let's talk about that a while. Huh? What about stories about rocks? You hear rocks talked about. Been hit and water coming out of them. Big deal. They were thirsty. Oh, my. That rock. What about trees planted by rivers? Everything. Huh? Fountains. Now, what about lions? Lion of the tribe. What about eagles? What about doves? What about lambs? Everything you see in the Scripture. Obscure thing. Once blind eyes now see, don't they? See the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in a person. Jesus Christ. Huh? Isn't that the work God does? And you were asking a while ago, I sure hope he's begun it. I kind of believe he has. Your eyes were lighting up as I was saying all that. How do you know the work has begun? Did you rejoice upon hearing it just now? Now, did your heart flutter a little bit when you heard about that lion hanging out the window? I know it did, Barbara. You're trying to hold back right now. Yes. That Moabite maiden and that kinsman redeemer. I'm confident. Like Manoah. Let me act like Manoah's wife to you. Is God going to destroy you? Would he have been pleased to reveal these things to you and accept the sacrifice if he's going to destroy you? Huh? Oh, no. I'm confident that he that hath begun a good work in you, he'll carry it on. He'll carry it on. And it says, verse 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in themselves? Oh, no, in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that what Christ told the disciples of John to go back and tell him? Tell them, John. Tell them that the blind have their, the deaf hear, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He's the Christ. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the one. He's the one. All right. So this, whose work is it? It's God's work. God the Father. When I say God, I mean the triune God. I mean God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Takes all of them. God's the author of redemption. God the Son is the purchaser of redemption, and God the Holy Spirit is the applier of redemption. And what is the work? Well, it's the work of redemption. And it begins on the inside and manifests itself on the outside. All right, back to the text. All right, and I'll quit with this final thought. Philippians 1, back there. How long will it go on, this work? Look at the text again. Philippians 1, it says, verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will finish it. Now, since it is God that does the work, then you can be confident he's going to finish it. See, that's where salvation, that's where what it depends upon. We talk about, and people argue against, once in grace, always in grace. It is an arguable point, if depending on who your God is, right? Who's the Jesus that did the saving? I mean, let's settle that point. If you get that point settled, once in grace will be settled, won't it? Huh? If he's the sovereign, omnipotent Christ, eternal, all-powerful God, and he sets out to do some saving, buddy, you're saved, right? If God does the saving, whatever God does is forever, right? Nothing can be added to it or taken away or annulled. God says, I'll work. Who shall let it? Who shall prevent it? When God says, I'm going to do something, is there anything or anybody's going to stop him, Terry? Huh? Well, who shall separate us? For if God sets his love on you, Romans 8, if God sets his love, they say God loves everybody. Well, if he loves them, then they're safe. Because that's what Romans 8 says, doesn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, and so on and so forth? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because what God does is forever. Eternal love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I'm going to have you. With loving kindness, I've drawn you. Whatever God starts, He finishes. He finishes it. If God sets out to build a building, it's going to get built. Mine might not. Right? Our little buildings might not last. They won't last. Count on it. They won't last. If God builds a building, or purposes to, it's going to be built. Count on it. If God purposes to save, He's saved. He's saved. Christ gave that parable, didn't He, about the... He said, which of you intending to build a building doth not first sit down and count the cost to see if he has sufficient to finish it? Lest, if you don't have enough, someone mock you or laugh at you and say, well, he couldn't finish it. He didn't have... Have you ever seen buildings like that? It's a shame to the fellow that started out, isn't it, to not get it finished. Men, hang your head. You've got any unfinished work around the house to do. Terry's back there. Oh, well, Mindy said, I'm not moving in that house till it's finished. At any rate, it's a shame to the builder to not get it finished, right? Well, he tried, but he couldn't do it. He wasn't a very good builder, was he? It'd be a shame to God Almighty, wouldn't it, for any of those he loved and set out to save and not be saved. The devil would laugh. Right? Every one of them. Every one of them. He sat down, counted the cost. He had sufficient. Christ's blood sufficient in it. Huh? And it's effectual. It saves. It's the price. It's the payment. And it paid for our sin. And whatever the Lord does, it shall be forever. How long will the work last? Well, forever. He said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. But the sense of this passage, now, just stay with me. Just a couple more minutes. The sense of this passage is this. This work of God's, no, stay with me. Hear me out here. This work of God's, this work of salvation has an end. It has a day when God shall rest as He did after creation's work. Now, Jeanette, this is very significant to us after what we've been talking about a great deal lately. Because the Scripture in Hebrews 4 deals with it. Last chapter in Isaiah deals with it. An eternity of Sabbaths. There remaineth, therefore, a Sabbath, an eternal Sabbath, or rest. What's that talking about? Well, listen, now, when Christ hung on the cross, He said, it's finished, right? That is, the law was fulfilled, wasn't it? Oh, yes. Christ said that. He said, it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. He said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. By whom? Us? No, no. By Him. By Him. He fulfilled the law, imputed a righteousness to us. He satisfied divine justice. The soul that sinneth must surely die. By the wages of sin is death. Christ died. Who is he that condemned? Who shall lay anything to charge of God's death? Christ died. He satisfied justice. Sins were paid for. But the work won't be finished completely until all the elect are brought in. Because that's what he said in Ephesians 1. He says the purpose of God is that he might gather together in one all things or people in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That is, he's got to gather all his elect together, in heaven and earth, all the sheep in the fold, and all of our spirits joined with our glorified bodies, he said. The work of salvation involves your body, doesn't it? Right? Right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And he's going to join together our spirits with our glorified bodies, which will be fashioned in his likeness. And we shall all be gathered together to be with the Lord in the air forever. And then it's done. Over. The work's over. Salvation is accomplished for all of God's elect. Salvation is done. And that's what he meant there in Hebrews 4:9 when he said, "There remaineth therefore a rest, a keeping of a Sabbath." We're going to eternally keep the Sabbath. We're going to rest forever in Christ. God's going to rest. God's going to sit down. Christ is seated right now. But says there's going to come a time when he's going to get up. He's going to get up and the master of the house is risen. He's going to get up and shut the door. Right? The door of mercy. The door of the ark when all of them are in. He's going to get up and shut the door. And no more mercy. No more work of salvation. Right? It's all over. And destroy and fold up the earth and the heavens and all like a vesture and lay them aside. Make a new heaven and a new earth. Glorified bodies. Get it all together. Put us on it. Him in it. Us on it all together. It's done. And then he's going to sit back down. God's going to sit back down on his throne. And we're going to sit down too. At his feet. At his feet. And what we're going to do is like Noah and the family there is just going to be resting for eternity. Happily ever. At his feet. Nothing left to be done, is it? It's all been done. And that's it's God's work. It's the work of salvation. It begins on the inside. It's his work. And it's forever. And it's forever. It lasts forever, but it'll have an end. In other words, the work of salvation will be finally completed and finally done. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, God hath delivered us from so great a death. And he does deliver us. And he will yet deliver us. That's a threefold salvation. He has delivered us in his mind and purpose. We were saved. Sed dictum factum. What I've spoken, I'll do it. In the process of time, we're living now. We are being saved. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And lastly, someday we'll finally be saved. Finally. Stand. Finally. Be no doubt. See, we're full of doubts right now, aren't we? We won't be when we see him as he is. And when we're just like him, won't be any doubt then, will it? It's all over. All over. I look forward to that day. All right, stand with me. Our blessed God, bless the Lord, O my soul, O our souls. All is within us. We bless thy holy name. Bless you, Lord, for this great and glorious and wondrous and marvelous work that you performed for us in Christ and will yet perform for us in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of our salvation. It's your work. It's your work. We give you all the glory. We dare not share a portion of it. Oh, no. Unto thee. Not unto us. Not unto us. But unto thee be all the glory, both now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.